From Emmanuel Baptist Church in Highland, California, this is Above and Beyond with Dr. Ben Scott.
Matthew chapter 14 this morning, we're going to pick up exactly where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 14, this morning we're going to cover verses 13 through 21. Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. For those of you who are willing and able, would you please stand with me out of reverence and respect as we read the perfect word of God and place ourselves underneath its authority. And this is what Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. Send the crowds away that they might go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish. Looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, breaking the loaves, and he gave to the disciples, and he gave to the crowds. And they all ate and were full. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that this is a day that you have made. And Lord, we thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, that Lord, we can say today, just as we did yesterday, and that we will say tomorrow, because of you, Jesus, it is well with my soul. Lord, help us to be the hands and feet of Christ today. Help us this week to share your compassion, to share your good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us be the church we need to be in this hour. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. This is an unprecedented time with this particular coronavirus. The world has seen many crises like this in history past, and although this is a new one for us, there will be new crises tomorrow, there will be new crises next week and next month and next year, and none of these things have ever taken God by surprise. Our God is a sovereign God. Do you believe that this morning? You know, all this week, as your pastor, I second-guessed myself. Second-guessed the decisions, second-guessed what we were going to do, and it seems as though people around me were helping me come to conclusions and helping me second-guess myself. And here's the reality. Whatever any church does, as long as they're doing it in prayer and they think that's right for their congregations, we need to just let that stand. Okay, we're going to continue to meet as long as we can, and that's the choice we've made. But let's make sure that we don't criticize other pastors and other leaders who are making decisions, who are choosing to close things, okay? One of the things that helped me this week to be reminded of the sovereignty of God, believe it or not, was a children's song. I found myself thinking, have we made the right decision? Have we placed people's lives in danger? Have we jeopardized people's lives? And so as I was second-guessing myself, a song that I used to sing when I was a little kid, and then you get about fifth or sixth grade and you think you're too old for it. And then in times like this, those songs come back. And it was that song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." He's got the whole world in His hands. Do you believe that today? He's got you and me, brother and sister, right in His hands. He's got the little baby. He's got senior adults. He's got middle school. He's got high school. He's got the whole world in His capable, sovereign hands. And if we can believe that about God in His sovereignty and in His power and in His love, then we also have to believe that He has a plan for us in hours like these. And that plan is not merely to survive. It's that in hours like this, the gospel thrives. And so this morning, we're going to open up a word of God. And here's the thing, as I was doubting myself, I kept thinking to myself, what passage should I preach? And my mind went to 100 different places, different psalms, different proverbs, different things where we could come and open up the word of God and let it speak a word of encouragement to you. And then after I sang that children's song in my office to myself, I decided just for grins and giggles that I would read the next passage where we left off. And as I was reading, I realized something. God actually is sovereign. We don't just say it, although sometimes we do. But as I began to read this passage, I realized this is Jesus showing us how to deal with people in the midst of a crisis. And if we have eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, we can pick up His roadmap and see how He responds to people, not in panic, not in pandemonium, but with compassion. And that His compassion will drive Him to action. And that action will demonstrate the love of God, and it will highlight itself in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's not a roadmap for us today in this crisis, then I don't know what is. And so this morning, let's look to this. We're going to look in three pieces. First, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14, and we're going to see that our Lord's compassion is seen as He deals with people in the midst of crisis. Look with me in verse 13. The Word of God says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by Himself." Now, the Word of God says that the disciples or the followers of John the Baptist had come to pick up the body of John. Remember last week, we remember that Herod the Tetrarch had decapitated John and they had taken the head and placed it as a gift to Herod's new wife. So his headless body is there. His followers come, they go bury the body, and then after burying the body, they come to Jesus to report to Him about John. Now, the Word doesn't tell us what they say, but we can guess probably two things. One, most certainly we can surmise that they said, "Your servant John the Baptist is dead." That's not lost on Jesus, that John the Baptist gave his life as a faithful servant of God. His life ended because he continued to not only be connected with Christ, but because he kept speaking up for godly morals, godly ethics, and that cost him his life, and that's not lost on Christ. My guess is in his divine mind, not only is that not lost on him, but he also is thinking about his own death that's coming up about a year from this time. That he is going to lay his life down for the people of God. And in his divine mind, he's probably also thinking about all the martyrs in the future who will lay their life down because of the name of Christ. There's probably a little mourning going on. Secondly, we can also probably guess that the disciples of John the Baptist have also said to Jesus, "You know, Herod thinks you were John the Baptist raised from the dead." Herod had John arrested and ultimately killed because of the message that John was preaching. And he's heard of you, heard of your miracles, heard of your teaching. And he thinks you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. So there's a good chance he might be coming after you next. And for those reasons, the Word of God says, "And hearing about John, Jesus gathered his disciples. They got in a boat and they departed." And what's beautiful is that this passage is one of the passages that's recorded in all four Gospels. It's here in Matthew 14, it's in Mark chapter 6, it's in Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. And so if you want to get a full flavor of what this passage, you'll find it in all four of the Gospels. And those other Gospels say, Mark chapter 6 says this, that Jesus gathered his disciples in a boat and says, "Let us go north to Bethsaida so that we might rest." In other words, Jesus seeks to withdraw for a moment. Friends, I can tell you from experience, and I'm sure you can tell me from experience, that there are times in our lives where we need to withdraw for a minute. There are times in our life when we've dealt with issue after issue after issue after crisis after crisis after crisis after crisis where we just need to withdraw for a moment to catch our breath, to refocus, to breathe so that we can think clearly again. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, we're going to deal with this morning, and we're going to deal with it again next week, because this morning in this passage, it doesn't happen. Real life enters in, and it cuts his rest short. But next week, he'll actually carry out, so we'll spend more time on what it means to withdraw and to rest next week. But let me just tell you that all of us probably have times where we have sought out to rest, to take a moment of respite, just a moment of break, to clear our head, to breathe. And we need those times. I think those times are God's gift to us. There was a time a few years ago, it was the December before Pastor Rob and I went into the year of co-pastoring, and I thought this would be a great time for me and my family to take a break before we really head into the co-pastoring year and then the year in which I would take over as senior pastor. And so we planned a family vacation with my parents. We were going to head to Disneyland in December. And just a few days before that trip was to happen, I was running in the house with the dogs, dog cuts in front of me, and I hurt my leg pretty bad. I hurt my foot, and you remember I was around here in the scooter? That scooter's awesome. I still have it in the garage, and once in a while I get on it and just motor around because I got around better in that than I normally do. There are times in our life when we seek to withdraw, where we seek to say for a minute, you know what, before I do something stupid, because it's usually when we're at our most tired that we do the dumbest things. I just need a break. And we've planned breaks. We've planned vacations. We've planned things of withdrawal. And then sometimes real life happens and we have to cancel those plans. Here Jesus seeks to withdraw with his disciples to catch a break. Mark chapter 6 says to rest for a moment. To get away from all the people. Now let me say what this is not. This is not Jesus checking out of ministry. This is not Jesus saying, I'm done, I've had it with these people. He's taken a moment of break so that he can re-engage. Does that make sense? That's healthy. Here's the issue. The Word of God also says that as he is seeking to withdraw with his disciples for a rest, it also says that he sees the crowds. In verse 13, it said, and when the people heard of this, in other words, the people, the crowds, the villages, they saw Jesus get into a boat with his disciples, and they heard somehow that he and his disciples were heading to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, to Bethsaida. And the crowd, hearing about this, it said that they went on foot from city to city, from town to town, following the boat so that they could beat him there. The Gospel of Mark and Luke say specifically that there were some people who were running. They saw him get into a boat, they knew where he was going, and they ran and they ran and they ran to get ahead of him so that by the time Jesus reached the shore, they were there. Imagine you wanting a break. Imagine you in a boat with your family saying, man, we are looking forward to this break. We're looking forward to this vacation. I can't wait just for one day to be away from people, away from the phone. And you look out and there they are. The question is, what will Jesus do? Sometimes in the flesh, in my mind's eye, I think, well, no, I planned this vacation. God meant this vacation for me, and I'm going to do it. I would have told the disciples in that moment, hey, Andrew, pretend like you just told me a funny joke. We're going to laugh in the boat and pretend we don't see those 20,000 people there. And buddy, we're going to keep on going. I need this break. That's not what Jesus does. The Word of God says he looked on the crowds. Some of them had ran. The crowds, the Bible says that he fed about 5,000 people, 5,000 men, so we can guess between 10,000 and maybe even upwards of 20,000 people. They're all there waiting. And instead of saying, oh man, I just wanted a break, it says he looked on the crowds and it said he had compassion on them. He looked on the people, the very ones that he needed to get a break from, and he had compassion. The word compassion means to empathize, to sympathize, to have pity on, to look at and have an emotional understanding that they have needs. Some of them physical needs, some emotional needs, some mental needs. But Jesus looks out at this massive throng of people and he instantly set aside his own preference of desiring to rest so that he can have compassion on these people. And more than that, notice that his compassion does not stop at an emotional level. Sometimes you and I can have compassion on one another that doesn't do anything. Jesus' compassion leads him to action. The Word of God says that not only did he have compassion on them, but it says that he actually got out, mingled with the people, and started to heal them. His compassion led to action. He healed them. And you know what's funny? Is Jesus knows that he's going to preach a sermon the very next day, and this entire crowd is going to be gone. He's going to preach a sermon, and they're going to say to him, "This teaching is too hard. Who can handle it?" And they will all walk away. And still, knowing that, Jesus still has compassion upon them, empathizes, sympathizes. And that compassion leads him to act, and he heals them. A touch here, a hug there, a word there, a point here. He heals them. A compassion that leads to action. I think we can also note something that the Gospel of John adds to this passage. In John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, we also understand that this whole thing is a test. John chapter 6 says this, verse 5. "Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes, seeing that the large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip," Philip was from Bethsaida, and so he's talking to the local boy, "where are we going to buy bread so that these people might eat?" Verse 6 says this, "He said this to Philip in order to test him." For Jesus knew what he was going to do already. This was a test. Jesus saw the crowd, the massive crowd. He had compassion, and the Word of God said he spent the day healing. Also, the other gospel accounts said, and he was teaching. He was taking care of their physical needs, hour in, hour out, until there is a moment of crisis. The crisis comes because the Word of God says, now the hour has come where it's beyond the time for them to go and eat. The crisis is this. Here's a group of people who are hungry and they need to eat. That's the crisis. And Jesus says to his followers, here's the test. How do we do it? Notice Philip in verse 7 fails the test. He says, "Lord, it would cost too much money to take care of them. Way too much. It would cost 200 denarii to feed all these people." The rest of the disciples don't do any better. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, verse 15, it says, "When the evening came, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate. The hour is already late. Send the crowds away so that they might go into the villages and buy food for themselves.'" They got here on their own two legs, and by their own two legs, by God's grace, they can go out. This was a test to see if his followers would act in the manner of flesh or in a manner of faith. They'd been with Jesus long enough to see Jesus raise people from the dead, to heal people of their diseases, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, give legs again to the lame. They should know who they're dealing with, and still, in spite of all that, they respond in the flesh. Too much money, we don't have it. They got here, they can get out. They didn't pack their own lunch. Human responsibility says they don't eat. They have needs. They have needs. Friends, you and I are in a test. This hour, right here, this hour is the hour in which the people of God have an opportunity. James says that we are to take all trials, all tests of various kinds with joy, because every single one of them, not just the good ones, as if there's a good test, every one of them is an opportunity for us to display our faith in God, our trust in God, and therefore our actions to be driven by our faith in Jesus Christ. This is a test. How will we as the people of God respond? Will we respond in the flesh? Or will we respond in faith? Some of us this week probably didn't pass the test. Some of us this week might have been the ones calling everybody else, saying, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling! It's over! Save yourselves! Go buy Spam!" I think it's still there. Some of us added to the problem by acting in the flesh rather than by acting in faith and being a part of the solution. This is a test in the sovereignty of God, who has the whole world in his hands, including you, including me, including the virus. But he also has a mission for us. And that mission doesn't stop just because things are at crisis point. This is a test, people of God. This is a test. How will we respond to it is the question. Let's look, because the next passage helps us focus on God, and I think this is the very first step to our answer. That in a time like this, in a crisis like this, one of the greatest things we can do is focus on God's power, focus on his compassion, focus on his love, and focus on his message and mission, and then follow that out. And it's here now that we get to focus on his power, to remember that he is the sovereign God. He is the all-powerful God who has this entire world in his hands. And we see this as he begins to heal the sick. We see that Jesus, in his compassion, heals the sick. What that means is he's not just giving them a handful of pills and said, "Take that, but go see a doctor." What it means is that Jesus, in his power, in his divine power, he is God the Son, and he is taking people who don't have prescriptions. He's giving them sight. He's giving them legs. He's giving them hearing. He's giving them life. He is showing his power as God the Restorer, God the Healer. That's his power speaking volumes of who he is. And when we remember who he is, it helps us to trust him, because he's the all-powerful God. Now, I'm not telling you for one second not to take your pills. If you're sick, get out of here, go see the doctor. But ultimately, your health, your well-being is in the hands of the capable God, who is our healer. He is our restorer. He is the one who has us in his capable hands. And so as you see the doctor, as you take your pills, you be in prayer to the great physician who is all-powerful. If it's according to his will, he can bring you healing. Jesus demonstrating his power through healing. Jesus again demonstrates his power by feeding the hungry. This story is about an unbelievable miracle. Unbelievable if you don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. Unbelievable if you're seeing this purely from the flesh. But this is Jesus Christ displaying his divine power, reminding us who he is. He is God the Son, the Word of God. In John 1, Colossians 1, and in Hebrews 1, all three of them say this: nothing has ever been created that has been created outside of Jesus Christ. He is God the Son who created this entire world, the things that we see, the things that we don't see, the heavens above, hell beneath, everything in between, all created by the Son of God according to the plan of God the Father. He doesn't even need the five loaves and the two fish. He could have just done this as a miracle. Hot dogs, steaks, brisket, for you vegans, rice cakes. I think that's what they picked up, because that's what was left over. He didn't need anything. This is the God who spoke creation without anything. Out of nothing, he created everything by a mere word of his power. And he's demonstrating and remind us that he is God, the creator God, all powerful in his abilities to create. He doesn't need the loaves. He doesn't need the fish. He could have just made it appear. He could have just said, "Picnic basket." I don't know why, but every time I hear that, I think of Yogi Bear.
And Mr. Ranger, we're going to go get some picnic baskets.
You can strike that from the recording. The things you do. He's showing us his power. Here's what's beautiful. Not only are we called to see him as our healer, as our great physician, as our creator, as the one who sustains us and the one who provides for us, we're also supposed to see that he uses us. This is unreal. He could have created out of nothing, but instead he said, "Tell me what you got." They come back and they say, "We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, these loaves are not the loaves that are no longer on our supermarket shelves that have 14 pieces and those 2 worthless end caps, right? It's not that. Most likely it means 5 rolls. This was this one guy's dinner, this one kid's dinner. 5 rolls and 2 small fish. We're not talking whales. He doesn't have massive salmon on his back, little tiny fish. And Jesus says, "That's enough. It's more than enough. Bring them to me." But notice that he uses what they've got. That becomes important. Let's get to the next point, then we'll come back. Notice that he uses his disciples to do this. He says to his disciples, who have just failed the test, by the way, just as many of you and I did this last week. He says, "Have the people sit down in groups." He looks into the heavens, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, he multiplies it so much so that he feeds 20,000 people to the point where they're full. Not just content, full. That's how much he takes care of their needs. And then he says to the disciples, "Here, you give this to them." Did you see that? He gives it to his disciples, and then his disciples are the hands and feet of his compassion and love, and they are the ones who take care of the needs through the miraculous power of Christ. Do not miss that. In other words, it's a reminder to us that God uses us exactly where we're at. Whether we passed the last test or whether we failed. Whether we acted in faith or whether we said, "Lord, send them home. Let them go get their own bread." He takes us right where we're at if we're willing to be used with the things that we've got so that you and I can be the hands and feet of his compassion, his love, his mercy, and his grace. So here's the good news, friends. This is the roadmap right here. That if you and I this weekend, we will be tested again. I promise you, it's probably going to get worse before it gets better. But you and I are now equipped to handle this. Some of us this week, I'm using the plural, maybe we went out and bought more than we needed. Maybe you and I are a little bit guilty of seeing that extra 95 pack of toilet paper. And saying, I can use this. I always buy this. Not unless you're buying 30 cans of chili. Strike that from the record. But what if you and I, as we failed last week's test, probably got a little bit more than we think we really need? And by the way, whenever we do that, what it means is one of our neighbors goes without. Yeah. What if those of us who failed the test last week are moved this week by the compassion of Jesus Christ, that we look at those who don't have because we bought excess, and that God uses us right where we're at with the things that he has provided for us to take care of their needs? What if that's the roadmap? That Christians, that the Church of Jesus Christ, follow the example of Christ, look out on a group of people who are going bananas, and instead of seeing people who are in competition with the last can of Vienna sausage with us and elbowing them out of the way, we actually look at them and say, "You know what? If you need this, you take it. You take it. You take it." What if we're so moved with compassion this week that we actually call one another, check in on one another, and say, "Friend, do you have enough? Do you have enough? If you don't have enough to eat, come and eat. Come and eat. I will feed you, and I will give you all the things I don't want in my pantry. You can have all the Vienna sausage I've ever not wanted." What if we're so moved with compassion that not only are we not the voices of panic, but we are the voices that say, you know what? My Christ has provided enough for me, and I trust that he will provide for me. And if I don't have enough, I trust that his people will provide for me, and that I'm going to be used right where I'm at. Right where I'm at. To be a part of the solution and not the problem. So friends, just as we think of a way to apply this passage, this week we're going to be put through another test. There's going to be more craziness, more bananas, all that. It's coming. It's coming. But what if we as a church start with InReach and we say to our Sunday school classes, I'm going to call everyone in my Sunday school class and I'm going to check on them. Do you have enough? Is there anything you need? Not anything you want. We'll take care of wants later through another church. No. Do you have everything you need? Do you have everything you need? Because if you don't, I will help you. And if I don't have it, I'll make sure someone else in the church can help you. And then our outreach starts. We go to our neighbors. Do you have everything you need? Do you have everything you need? Do you have everything you need? God's going to use us right where we're at to be the hands and feet of his grace and his compassion and his mercy if we're willing to be used. Third, and the most important point this morning is this. Our Lord's love is seen as he reveals himself through compassion. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, picks up on this most important point. You see, after Jesus performs the miracle, after he shows his compassion, after he shows his love and his grace and his mercy, taking care of their physical needs, emotional needs, says the next day the people are right there again. You see, when you feed somebody, guess what they are the next day? They're hungry again. They're thirsty again. The same 20,000-ish crowd shows up to Jesus, and Jesus says, you're here not because you want me, John chapter 6 says, but because you want more food. You want more of the miracle. And here's the most important point. Jesus says, I use that miracle to demonstrate that I have the power and the ability to meet your physical needs, all of it pointing forward to the most important point, which is that by the love of God, I'm here to take care of your greatest need. And your greatest need is not being a sausage. It's not even ribs, although it's close. Your greatest need is that you need to be made right with your Heavenly Father, and that is only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And it's the love of God, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son as the bread of life, as the true vine, as the way, the truth, and the life, so that everyone who calls out in him, in faith, will be made right with their Heavenly Father. If you call out to Jesus Christ, he will give you forgiveness. He will give you atonement. He will give you righteousness. He will make you right. He will make you whole spiritually. And all of that is far more important than the physical needs. But notice in this, he used the physical needs as a means to get them to see their greatest spiritual need. Jesus reveals himself here as the bread of life. He says, the one who comes to me will never hunger, will never thirst spiritually ever again. I'm all they need. He said, the bread I gave you, you're going to be hungry again. The water I gave you, you're going to be hungry again. The toilet paper I give you in the name of Jesus, you're going to need it again. When we go, driven by compassion, our compassion driving us to action, we go and we give the toilet paper. Maybe that's splitting your two ply into one ply. We give food, we give water, we give hand sanitizer. But we do it in the name of Jesus Christ so that it gives us an opportunity to say, I'm giving this to you because there's a Savior named Jesus. And if you believe upon him, if you just call upon him in saving faith, he will make you whole. The crowds didn't see it. The Gospel of John says the next day they all walked away. They didn't see it. My question to you is this. Do you see it? Sometimes we get so wrapped up in this
that it looks to everyone else like we're just living like them for the daily thing. Give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Friends, spiritually speaking, we've got everything we need in Christ. Everything we need. We lack nothing. And that frees us up then to look on the craziness, to look on the pandemonium. And instead of saying, I'm going to go to Nevada and live in a bomb shelter for a month, we're driven by compassion. It frees us up to look in the madness and say, this is an opportunity, a test or a trial for me to display faith, not living by the flesh, and that I can give right where I'm at, right where I'm at. And it doesn't matter if I failed the last test, I can pass this one. If I just say to God, I can be used today, He's going to use me right where I'm at. He's going to work through the things He's already provided for us so that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in compassion, in grace, to a world that needs it. And then as we give it, we say, I give you this, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for the gospel. Isn't that the mission of the church? To love people in season and out of season. Love them enough to take care of their physical needs, and we use that moment to drive them to their greater need, Jesus Christ. Friends, if we can do that, we will pass the test. And I'm hoping that next week we can stand here and say, I loved my neighbor, I loved my church, I gave of what God has given to me, and I hope God can say, well done, well done. Church, as we seek to apply this, here's our steps. One, focus on God. If we spent half the time focusing on God and the Word of God as we did glued to the television sets this week, there would be half the pandemonium. Focus on God this week. Focus on God. That time that you would have spent glued watching every 30 minutes that you know is going to be a repeat of the last 30 minutes and the one before that. Go to the Word of God. Get our minds focused on God again, who He is, His power, His sovereignty, His love, His compassion, His grace. Two, remember our place in this crisis. We are not called to add to the mayhem. We're not called to pick up the phone and text everyone through chain text messages. By the way, those are the curse of the existence. To say the sky's falling. Our place in this is to be the hands and feet. Our place is to be like the disciples, taking the miraculous gift that God has given and taking it to the people. Have compassion. Be moved with love. Be moved into action. Third, remember our attitude in this crisis. We need to have the attitude of Christ. Compassion, empathy, sympathy, pity. Those are our attitudes. Those are our heart postures this week. Four, remember our ultimate purpose in this crisis. Love people enough that we help meet their physical needs so that we can point them to the greater need, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's our purpose. Fifth, we need to make a decision right here and right now that we will individually and collectively as a church, I'm willing to be used by God this week. Are you willing to make that decision right here and right now? Because we're going to leave this place and we're going to get tested. We're going to go home. We're going to get hit with 1,000 emails, 1,000 different things. We're going to turn on the news and it all starts all over again. We have to make the decision right here and right now. I'm willing to be used by God this week, right where I'm at, with the things that He has provided. And I will carry out this mission with compassion, with love, and grace. And I will use every one of those opportunities to point other people to Jesus Christ. That's our roadmap. Every great movie has a moment of crisis in it. I love historical movies, movies like 13 Hours, movies with like Will Smith, Independence Day, and the aliens, real movies. Every great moment, or every great movie, has a moment in which the world is in mayhem and crisis. And the movie then zeroes in on a handful of people who maintain calm, who maintain cool, and who win the day. Friends, we are here for such a time as this, as the Church of Jesus Christ, and we have the answer. We need to be at our best for the glory of God this week. Amen?
Amen.
All right, this week I want you to check on church members. Call them several times a week. What do you need? Not do you want, what do you need? What do you need? How can I help? Check on your neighbors. Check on the neighbors who live around you. What do you need? How can I help? And I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And if you find yourself in a moment of panic, there's a song I want you to remember to sing to yourself in that moment. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Focus on God, trust in him. Let's be his hands and feet this week. Let's pray.
For a copy of the sermon, call 909-425-1777, extension 1401, or you can check out our website at ibzhighland.org.